Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk. We are continuing a study, asking the question, why? God, why? God tells Habakkuk that he is going to judge his people with their enemies, the Chaldeans, and the question is, why in the world would you do that? And last week, we saw that asking why is not always a wrong thing, a bad thing. It's not sinful as long as you are asking with a heart of faith, a heart of dependence, a heart that says, I'm going to be okay with the answer to why when it is given. And this week we continue with the wait. Chapter 2 of Habakkuk, if you need to look in the table of contents to find it, that's fine. Don't condemn anybody who needs to do that. Find it. I can't give you any heads up or any help finding it. It's in the Old Testament. We continue our study. Stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And remember, once again, this is the word of Christ to us. This is what Christ would say to us. This book is about Jesus, ultimately. This book is about the gospel. And Christ would speak to us through this prophet, and he would say to us here today through Habakkuk, by the power of the Spirit, verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Oh God, I pray today as we come into this room and we look around us and we ask the question, why? And we come before your word to hear the answer today. God, I pray that we would receive it and I pray that we would live by faith. We would trust what you say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You might maybe seat it. Well, my in-laws live in Orlando, Florida. And when I first met Danae, she said that's where she was from. And so if you know anything about Orlando, you immediately begin to think Disney World. You immediately begin to think wonderful, great vacation spot, tourism, all those sorts of things. And when we began to have kids, we were thinking, you know, we're going to take our kids to Disney World and we've got a free place to stay. Danae actually knew people who worked at Disney World and we could get free tickets to every park and all of this. The wonderful, great vacation. And so a few years ago, we actually did that. We planned a trip to Orlando, and we planned a few days at Disney World. And one of the days, we went alone, and then we took the kids, and it was just a wonderful week of a free vacation. But I'll never forget the day after we went to the Magic Kingdom. And, you know, you go there, and they've got all the plush mascots, and they've got all of that going on, the princesses. Anna got to meet all the princesses. We got pictures, and you're just feeling so good about yourself. You're just feeling so good about the day, sort of the wonderful Disney, mystical, whimsical feeling as you begin to leave the place. And I love fireworks, and, you know, they have the best fireworks shows ever, and so you get all ramped up. But in the midst of all that, one of the things you don't always notice is what I call the Disney doctrine. And it is real and it's there. Now, I'm not opposed, you know, I'm not a bash Disney kind of guy, but it is there. You've got to admit it. If you've watched the movies, if you've gone to Disney World, you know anything about it, they have a doctrine that they are teaching, that they are putting out there. And it is, if you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are, yada, yada, yada. And it's dream, and every movie is about you may be, you may be your sister's slave, but then you can become a princess if you just believe and if you just dream. And all of that is there. And so, you know, they, amidst all of that, they just pour that into you and you're leaving and you're feeling so good. You know, we're walking to the parking lot. We could have been in a commercial for Disney. Everything was perfect. And we get in the car and Titus asks the question to his mother. And you got to realize she lived in Orlando her whole life. And so she's over the Disney thing. You know, all the tourists that flood that place sort of ruined it for her growing up. And everybody's feeling good. And Titus says, Mom, do we wish? You know, does our family wish? Because it was there all day long and it was a dream. He said, do we dream? Is that okay to do? And I'm thinking, yeah, Titus, you know, that's okay to do. And I'm thinking through how I'm going to respond to that. You got to have goals. You got to have dreams. You got to wish for certain things. But Danae's response was a hardcore no. We don't wish and we don't pray. Or we do pray. We pray, but we don't wish and we don't dream. Her response was, we pray. We pray. We don't do that. And I'm going, that's a little hardcore. ruined the day for us. I want you to know our family pretends and we use our imagination and we watch Disney movies and we're not boycotting anything, but we pray. But her response in that moment revealed to me and sort of brought clarity to the issue of what it means to hope. What it means to trust, what it means to pray. It's not this mystical, wishful, whimsical sort of Disney experience where you're hoping in something that you really don't know is out there. You're just wishing upon a star. You really have confidence in you don't know what. Just something that's out there and something that's going to make things better for you. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a deep, abiding confidence in something that you know is going to happen. And when we talk about the wait here in Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk is waiting for an answer from God, and it's not a wishful, whimsical, sort of, I have no reason to believe, positive thinking sort of act. It is a deep, abiding confidence that God is going to do something. God is going to give him an answer, and he is waiting. He's not wishing. He's waiting for something he knows is going to happen. Notice verse 1 as we see Habakkuk waiting for the why. He's asked the question, why? And notice he says here, he is going to stand at his watchpost. He is going to be the one who stands on the wall of the city and is waiting for the enemy, waiting for the travelers who are going to arrive. And he is expecting God to say something. He's not wishing, I hope God responds, the way that we say that, or I wish God would respond. He is looking for it. He knows it's going to happen. He says he has issued his complaint. Now remember last week, God has told Habakkuk that he is going to take the Chaldeans, he is going to take the Babylonians, and he is going to use them to judge his people, Judah. And the question is, why in the world would you do that? You're going to use the enemies of God. God, you're going to use the people who disdain your name, who hate your people, who are full of wickedness, who are full of rebellion, and you're going to take them to judge your people? I know your people are wicked. I know we don't always do the right thing, but you're going to judge us with a more wicked people. And Habakkuk says, that's like taking, you know, your neighbor's pit bulldog and letting him devour your children. God, that seems to be what you're doing. Why in the world would you do that? Why would you allow that to happen? Now, that is an appropriate question, right? And we saw last week that asking why is not sinful. The why is not always wrong. As long as you are going to God with a heart that says, I really want to know why. You see, a lot of us ask the question, why? We really don't care what God has to say, though. We're just doing this thing that we have called in our culture, in our society, venting. You know what venting is? I just got to vent. I just got to get it out there. I really don't care what you have to say. I'm just going to vent. I'm going to dump Facebook's the perfect thing, place to do that. Nobody, you know, vent. No, that's not what you do. That's not asking the question why. But it's not coming to God like the little kid in the grocery store, the little kid in Walmart. Why? Why can't I have the candy? Why can't I have the 3D DS, Nintendo D? Why? No, this is, I don't understand why this is going on, but I trust you. And I want to hear your answer. I want to see the picture more clearly. I want to rise above what's going on in my life, my suffering, my trouble. I really want to see the big picture, God. I know you have an appropriate answer. I know you do all things right. I know you do all things good. Just help me get a glimpse of it. Help me to see it. I'm okay with whatever your answer is. That's how you ask why. Habakkuk's why makes all the sense in the world, right? If you read it, you understand the context. Why would you use enemies to judge your people? It makes all the sense in the world. And his why displayed that he really did care. Same thing goes on with us. If you're not asking the question why, if you're not asking the question why, then you're not living in the real world. You have no sense of what's going on around you. Right now, there are 140 million orphans in the world. And I wake up every morning realizing that some of the most vulnerable children in the world, they died last night on the side of the street, and someone picked them up today like they pick up trash from the night before. That's happening right now. If you're not asking why, if you're not looking around the world, maybe you're just too selfish. Maybe you're just consumed with yourself. You really don't realize what's going on around you. You better be asking why. 1,625 kids were forced on the street in the last hour. In the last hour, 1,667 kids starved to death in the last hour. In the last hour. 115 children were involved in sex trafficking in the last hour. 30,000 people will starve to death today because they have no food. That's the world we live in. I'm telling you these stats because that's where we live. If you're not asking why, if you're not asking why, you live in Disney World. You live in another world. This is the world that we live in. 6,000 people groups. 2 billion people around the world have no access to the gospel. 1/3 of the world's population is still considered unreached. We live with churches on every corner. And the more I know about Richmond, somebody's starting a new church here every week, right? This isn't the first. We're not the first people who thought this place needed a church. There are churches everywhere, and yet 1/3 of the world's population have no access to the gospel. So often we create a Disney world for ourselves where we have all the answers and everything's right. We better be asking why. We better understand that God is okay with asking why. You have that personal friend who still rejects the gospel. You've argued with them. You've used every tool that you can imagine using so that they would believe the gospel. You have that family member who you know in your heart you cannot love any person, any other person on the planet more than them, and yet they are rejecting the gospel. You better be asking the question, why? Habakkuk is asked why. But it's not just venting. Notice he is waiting for an answer. And he believes God is going to give it to him. It's the same thing Jesus did. Habakkuk's why is standing before the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus, his friend, is dead. And what does he do? Walk up to the tomb and says, "No problem, guys. I got it. I am the Son of God. I'm going to be raised from the dead myself. This grave thing is not a big deal." What does he do? He gets down on his face and he weeps. And the word is that he begins to kick and stomp his feet in anger against death. He asked why? Why would this ever happen, even though he knows what's about to happen? I'm about to raise him from the dead. That's the same thing we do. We walk about with all of these issues and we ask why constantly, but we never forget a resurrection is coming. You see, you and I know more than Habakkuk ever knew. Habakkuk is standing back waiting for an answer from God. God makes sense for this. God makes sense of this. God makes sense of this. And yet we know what Habakkuk did not know when he wrote this book. We know of a resurrection. We know the answer is coming. We know of a why. And whatever answers we give to life's problem, the ultimate answer is that Jesus has been raised from the dead and he will make all things new and all things will be right one day. All things will be new. He will establish his justice in the world. That's the answer to our why. You see, we can give other answers. I go through this difficulty so that God might grow me in my faith. I go through this difficulty so that God might teach me and teach me to depend upon him. And we give all of those answers, but ultimately, even when we can't give an answer, we know Jesus was raised from the dead and he will raise us up out of our casket. That is the answer to our why. And so as Habakkuk stands on edge and says, God, give me an answer. God, give me an answer. I want an answer for this. We stand back and say, God, give me an answer. Give me an answer. You've already given me an answer. And we don't wish for the kingdom to come. We wait for the kingdom to come. Notice what God tells Habakkuk to do. I'm going to answer you. I'm going to make all of this right. But until then, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write this down and make it plain on tablets. Now, in the Old Testament, this was an act done to sort of solidify what was being said, to write it in stone. He says, write it in stone, mark it down, so that even those who read it, they may run, they may flee the judgment that is to come. You make it plain to them, this is going to happen. He basically tells Habakkuk here, as you wait for this judgment to come, I want you to tell everybody else that it is coming. Makes no sense to you. You don't understand why it's going to happen, but I want you to tell everybody it's going to happen. I want you to trust me enough that you will put up billboards around the city. God's judgment is coming. You will put up campaign signs. Real change is coming. God's going to make all of this right. God is going to do it in his time. You campaign for my justice. Notice he continues here, verse 3. For still this vision waits at its appointed time. Probably this happened 50 years after Habakkuk died. He never got to see all of this. He never got to see all of this unfold the way that God is saying it will unfold. He says, wait for it. It's going to happen. And the question here, Habakkuk, is do you trust me enough that you're going to believe my word and you're going to declare my word to others? That's the issue. Are you willing to stand out in the street and say, God's going to use the Babylonians to judge the people of Israel? And are you okay with that message because you trust me? It doesn't make any sense to you, but are you okay with it? Are you going to be able to wait for it? Or are you going to know that even though you may not even see it, it's all going to unfold the right way? And see, that's what God calls us to do. We visit hospitals, we visit nursing homes, we visit funeral homes, and we walk around and there's sickness and there's disease all around us. We listen to our friends tell us things that are going on in their own life, and we deal with sin with one another, and we think, how in the world could it get any worse? And our answer is, don't worry, Jesus died for your sins and you're going to live with him forever. That's the answer. I don't know how to answer all your questions, but Jesus is going to rule and reign forever. Trust him, trust him. Now, so often that's foolishness. So often that doesn't make sense. And yet that's what God is calling Habakkuk to do, to declare that the why is coming. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. Remember Noah. He asked God, how in the world can you let people live in rebellion like this? Well, Noah, what I'm going to do is I'm going to flood the earth. 40 days, 40 nights. And I want you to tell everybody that's going to happen. It's going to rain enough that the whole earth will be flooded and only 8 people will be alive at the end of the day. You go out and you tell everybody to do it. And while you're doing that, I want you to build this huge, massive boat. It's going to take you about 100 years to build it. But you still tell everybody, that's insane. That makes no sense. And yet Noah is walking the streets. God is going to judge you for your sin. God is going to judge you for your sin. And yet he will save you if you trust him and you join. That's insanity. John the Baptist felt the same way. Why, God? Why are you doing this? Why are you? I'm going to trust you anyway, and I'm still going to proclaim the message. John the Baptist in prison, awaiting an execution on death row. And he says, hold on, let's stop for just one second. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe that he's the king. But he tells his disciples, go ask him. Just one last time. I got to ask why one last time. My head's about to roll. And he sends his disciples to Jesus and they say, is this the kingdom or should we wait for another? And what does Jesus do? Yeah, go tell John this is it. John, all right, put my head on the block, chopped off. Why? Why in the world? Jesus, we could have done it a different way. We could have just gone in and we could have just taken over and we could have put you on the throne and everything would have been fine. Why are you doing it this way? And yet we are proclaiming that message and there's that awkward moment when we're sitting in the coffee shop and we know our friend is sort of opening up to us. They're letting us get into their life in a way that we haven't before, and there's that perfect opportunity to proclaim the gospel. But we know when we start talking about sin, and we know when we start talking about judgment, and we know when we start talking about Christ on the cross and returning and ruling and reigning, and we don't know how to say it, and we know it's that awkward moment, and we say, God, why now? Why? And yet he says, take the gospel, take the vision, take the why that is coming and make it plain. Say it, speak it. It doesn't make any sense. You're going to look like an idiot. You're going to look like a fool, but do it. Can you imagine Habakkuk with this story? Yeah, God made all these promises to you. Now he's going to take his enemies and he's going to judge you. It doesn't make any sense. He says, make it plain. Declare the message, declare the why, even when it doesn't make sense. But notice he continues here and he describes those who are trusting in the why that is coming, the fulfillment of his promise. Notice he says, behold, his soul is puffed up. He's probably referring to the Chaldeans here. He could be even referring to the rebellious in Judah. They are puffed up. They are consumed with them, with their selves. They are consumed with their knowledge. They are consumed with the way that they sort all of this out. Judah is sorting it out in their own way. The Chaldeans are sorting it out in their own way. The Chaldeans, he'll describe here, are drunk. They are drunk on their rebellion. They are hoarding the things and the wealth of other nations to themselves, and they are puffed up and they are gorged with their own rebellion. And the only way they know how to think about the world is in light of themselves. Notice, it is not upright within them. You talk about justice to them, it makes no sense. They are living for themselves. They want what they want, and that's all that matters. There is no word from God. There is no right. There is no wrong within them that makes sense out of this. You see, Habakkuk, you're talking about what's right and what's wrong. Nobody else is asking that question. Why? Because no one else is waiting for me to give an answer. No one is interpreting this situation in light of what I have to say. Everyone else is just doing what they want to. You ever felt that way? As you go to school, as you teach, as you sit around in the lounge, as you sit around in the break room, have you ever felt that way? Everybody else is just doing what they want to. Everybody else is just making sense out of the world the best way they can. There is nothing upright. There is no justice around. But notice he says, but the righteous shall live by faith. He says, Habakkuk, what I want you to realize is every sin will be judged. I'm going to judge Judah, but don't get it twisted. I mean, don't fail to believe that I'm just going to overlook the Chaldean sin. Don't think every sin is going to be judged. That's what it means to believe in justice. Every sin, we think so often that we're just in a separate category. And that our sin is not that God just overlooked sin. My friends who go to church, No, all sin will be judged. The sin of God's people and the sin of God's enemies. Every single sin will be judged. I want you to declare this by faith. I want you to deliver this message that all sin will be judged. Believe it, Isaiah. Or Habakkuk. How many times have I said Isaiah today? I don't know why. Isaiah. Believe it, Habakkuk. All sin will be judged. And his point here that he is pressing on him is something that we have to believe ourselves. To believe the gospel is to believe that all sin will be judged. It's one reason as parents, what we teach our kids about discipline, what we teach our kids about justice and consequences for rebellion is a reflection of the gospel. It is. All sin's got to be judged. There are consequences for sin. And that's one reason, even in our homes, when we talk about grace and mercy, and we sit down with our kids and say, I'm going to be gracious to you, I'm going to be merciful to you, it better come in a context where sin is being judged, where sin is being corrected and rebuked, because it makes no sense to them. What is grace and what is mercy if there's not judgment? You're just doing whatever you want to whenever you want to. Sometimes you get upset when I do this. Sometimes you don't care. Sometimes you're busy and you're doing whatever you want to. They have no concept of grace and mercy if there's not justice. God is setting Habakkuk up for the same thing. I will judge. I will judge all sin. That's when we read the Apostle Paul who writes these very words. What does he say in the book of Romans? The just shall live by faith. What does he say in Galatians? The just shall live by faith. By faith. By faith. What does that mean? If God hasn't been judging sin. If God doesn't promise to judge sin. He's setting Habakkuk up for Jesus. He's setting Habakkuk up for the reality that God is just, God is holy, and he will judge all sin. And all sin will either be judged by his wrath or in the cross of Christ. If God just overlooks his people's sin, if he just overlooks the Chaldean sin, the cross of Jesus Christ makes no sense to us. Why would you kill your son if you can just overlook our sin? Why would you kill our son if you could just forget about it? Why would you kill your son? It tells us everything we need to know about the cross of Christ. And so when he says here, the just shall live by faith, he's saying, believe me, I will judge sin. And for the Christian who's seated here today in a church, who's singing about Jesus, who's singing about the God of the Bible who has redeemed us by grace and mercy in the gospel, we still live by faith. And we live by faith that God does judge sin. He judged my sin in Jesus. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, I will be the Chaldeans. He came in the person of Jesus Christ and he said, I will be the rebellious Israelites. Judge me, judge me. And that's how we live. The just shall live by faith that their sin has been judged. But we still wait. And we know that all of those who are in rebellion to Jesus, their sin will be judged too. And so as we wait, we're like Habakkuk. We proclaim the message, yes, your sin will be judged. And we wait for the kingdom to come. We wait for it. You see, a lot of us live in sort of, as we said earlier, this little Disney World kingdom. And the reason we do that is because, you know, mom and dad are supposed to give me the kingdom. They're supposed to give me whatever kingdom I want whenever I want it. We live in that world where the government is supposed to take care of our kingdom. We live in that world where my spouse is supposed to take care of my kingdom. We live in a world where the American dream is supposed to take care of my kingdom. And yet we end up like Judah, rebellious, and we need to be woken, awakened from this dream, from this kingdom that we're living in. And sometimes God takes our enemies. Sometimes he takes sin and death, and it doesn't make any sense to us. Why am I going through this? Why am I being disciplined in this way? Why? Well, the issue there is I live by faith. And anything that I'm going through doesn't even compare to the sinless Son of God being stapled on a cross for my sins. All suffering's got to get there at some point. All difficulty in your life, all frustration has got to run to the cross very quickly, or you will be miserable. I'm going through this difficulty, sinless Son of God bearing the wrath for my sin. Okay, that gives me a little perspective there. And what do? We live by faith waiting that why is going to come. And he's going to come and he's going to make it all new. He's going to make it all right. He is going to judge sin forever. But on that day, I will be trusting that my sin was judged in Christ. The why is coming and we wait for it. We wait for it. We wait for it. And on the day Jesus steps on the planet and begins to judge sin and begins to dole out righteousness and begins to grant the eternal kingdom, we're not going to care. I just don't believe we're going to care about the why we're asking now. Okay, eternity with you, fine. What was that I was talking about? What was I just, never mind. Makes all the sense in the world to me now. But while we live here consumed with our kingdom, we live here saying, God, give me my kingdom now instead of hoping, instead of waiting. There are people like the folks we met in Cordova, Peru this week. You see, we wake up every morning hoping God's just going to give us more. Just give us more. They wake up every morning. They don't ask why. Probably never asked why. They just get up. They go to work. Run their cows down on the hill. Pick lima beans. They do whatever they got to do to survive. Whatever they got to do to survive. And you ask them, like I asked the lady this week, so what do you hope in? And she pointed up on the side of the hill to the cemetery. She said, there's my hope. I'm thinking, the cemetery? That's what I'm waiting for. That's all I'm doing. I'm waiting to get there. I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting to be put in the ground. That's my hope. Not asking why. This whole waiting changes the way we live, right? Yeah, I can be here, ask why, waiting for a kingdom to come, and I can do without certain things. I can let go of the way that I want it for the sake of the gospel. Over here, I didn't know there was anything better than the cemetery. And I have hope, and I'm waiting for it. I'm waiting for it to come. And whatever questions, whatever whys I have, I know that is coming. This week, Eric Turner and I, we were sitting on the side of the Andes Mountains. And he was sharing with me, you know, the frustrations of being there and waiting for God to move and constantly asking why. I've met with this person for weeks now. I've shared the gospel with them over and over. They're not believing why. And he said, I just have this pressure. Have this pressure upon me that I've got to get them saved. And they're not doing it. Why? And he's even asking me, why? What can we do differently? I don't know. Wait. You wait. God's going to make it all right. And we begin to talk about this missionary story that we knew, a guy from America who said, I want to reach Peru with the gospel. And he went to Peru. I think this was late 80s, early 90s. He went to Peru on a horse. He said, I'm not even going to worry about mission agency. I'm just going to go live in Peru and ride a horse through the Andes Mountains and try to get as many people saved as possible. And he went to a village and he started working and maybe two people believed the gospel. And he said, I've had enough. Can't do anymore. Was there many years. No one believed the gospel. He came back to the U.S. and was living. Baptist missionaries began to research villages in the Andes Mountains. And they came upon a pocket, I think, of seven churches out in the middle of nowhere where people were, pastors and churches had developed. And they couldn't believe it. And they were thinking, how in the world did this happen? Why in the world did this happen? Where did you come from? And they all began to tell a story about a man on a horse. And the Baptist missionaries are thinking, well, this is some mysterious prophet. This is signs and wonders. You know, Jesus came to the villages on a horse. And you know, they're trying to figure out. And they finally got a name. And they called the guy in the U.S. And they said, hey, by the way, we just wanted you to know you spent all the time here. You didn't know why. We're going to tell you why now. There are 7 Baptist churches here because somebody got saved under your ministry. And they said the missionary just dropped the phone. Couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. Why? 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 The issue is, I don't know why. I'm going to trust God's going to make sense of all this. And Eric and I, we sat there and I said, here's what I want to pray, Eric. This is the prayer we're going to pray for Cordova. We're going to be okay if nobody else gets saved here. We're going to be okay with that. Ultimately, we're going to do everything we can to see it happen. What if God just takes us out of Cordova? 20 years from now, we hear of revival across the Andes Mountains that had nothing to do with us. Had nothing to do with us. Are we okay with that? Are we okay with that? That's the question for us right now. You ask why? Are you okay if God just takes you out of the picture? Are you okay with if it really has nothing to do with you? You see, we do church planning and we think, yeah, I want, this is all about the glory of God. This is all about the gospel. I just want, but we really believe we want a little bit to be about us. We really do. We want to be named among the cool church planners. We want to be named among the successful churches. Why? I don't know. It's not about you. It's not about me. Why, God, do I have to endure this difficulty? Why do I keep failing? Why am I not good in with relationships? Why? Why do I keep struggling with this sin? And the answer is, it's not about you ultimately. And the why is the resurrection in the kingdom of Christ that is coming. Will you wait for it? Will you wait? If you're waiting, all the whys make all the sense in the world. Are you waiting? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. Help us to wait for it. Help us to wait, trusting and believing in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.